sermon you are about to hear was recorded at Grace Baptist Church, Cape Coral, Florida. For additional sermons and more information, visit our website at truegraceofgod.org.
Let's pray that God would bless the preaching and the hearing of His Word. Father, we come now to Your Word and we ask that You would speak by Your power and by Your Holy Spirit. And we ask that You would help us to hear Your Word and to receive Your Word. We know that we will be prone to protect against the conviction of Your Spirit. We know that we will be prone to doubt Your precious and very great promises. And so we put our hope in You now. Come and by Your Word, have Your way with us. We look to You. We pray this for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the past many weeks, we have been studying through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And this morning, we come to the end of the book. As Paul closes out his letter, he aims to give the Thessalonian Christians confidence concerning their standing before God. Paul knew, and we should too, that there is great need for Christians to be confident in their standing with God. Christians who lack such confidence not only lack peace, but when we lack assurance of where we stand with God, we are crippled when it comes to glorifying God in this world. We don't render to God the praise that He deserves because we walk through life lacking assurance. We're like a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. Horatius Bonar was a 19th century minister in Scotland who said this: "Uncertainty as to our relationship to God is one of the most dispiriting of things. It makes a man heartless. He cannot fight. He cannot run. He is easily dismayed and gives way. He can do nothing for God. But when we know that we are of God, we are vigorous, brave, invincible." You see, the confident Christian is like a sailor who, though he may have to journey through tumultuous seas, has received notice beforehand that he will arrive at his destination. And that notice breathes confidence into his sails. It instills bravery in his chest so that he commands his ship with the utmost zeal throughout his journey. Brothers and sisters, I want you to be confident of where you stand with God. I want you to lack assurance about how things are between you and the living God this morning. And Paul wants the Thessalonians to be confident of their standing with God as he closes out his letter to them. And yet, in an effort to attain this sweet and precious assurance of where it stands between you and God, many have purchased false assurance. And false assurance is sold on every corner. Many have been told that they need only to say a prayer, walk an aisle, or attend a service, and these actions seal the deal with God. Many have been promised that they will sail to heaven no matter how they live here on earth. Now, such promises might be sweet to the ears, but can they be trusted? Ought they be? From what you know about life here on earth, from what you know about God and mankind, would you say that there is a life of eternal joy for all people, regardless of how they conducted themselves here in this life? The Bible adamantly disagrees. The Bible says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And if holiness is required, then how can anyone be confident of where it stands between them and God? The aim of this sermon is to supply Christians with the promise that they need so that they can be confident in where it stands between them and God. while protecting against buying into false assurances. Please turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, and verse 23. If you're using the Bible provided, you'll find it on page 988. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter, and we've seen that the Apostle Paul was a man who initially opposed Christianity. As Jesus Christ came into the world, he lived a righteous life, he died on a cross and rose again, and the message of the gospel began to spread. Paul began to persecute those Christians. He was a chief religious leader, and yet he was converted. He heard the gospel and was saved and began being a missionary throughout the lands, visiting different cities, preaching the gospel. One of the cities that he entered was Thessalonica. As he entered that vast metropolis of Thessalonica, it was a city within the reach of the Roman Empire, and he began to preach the good news about Jesus Christ. He preached that Jesus was king. Now that set the Thessalonian citizens at odds with Christianity because they had no king but Caesar, the Roman emperor. And if Rome found out that Jesus is king, if they heard about this other king and people believing in that king in the midst of their city, that was going to cause problems for them. Rome was going to come in and make it hard on them. And if they denied this Christ, then they would receive the blessing of Rome. Because of all this, we see in Acts 17 that as Paul entered Thessalonica, the city was turned into an uproar. A mob got stirred up in the city. Paul and his missionary companions had to leave Thessalonica, leaving those who had believed the gospel to be alone in the midst of a hostile city, living as a minority that was going to be persecuted. You can imagine that Paul loved these people, and so he wanted to encourage them. So he writes this letter back to them shortly after leaving Thessalonica. And we're going to pick up in verse 23 of chapter 5 of the book of 1 Thessalonians to see how Paul ends his letter to them. He breathes out God's confidence to them. Would you follow along as I read, beginning in verse 23? Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Our text rings out with this truth. God will surely sanctify His children completely. That is the precious promise for you this morning, beloved, from God's Word. God will surely sanctify His children completely. Paul wants the Thessalonians to be confident of this. Paul's closing words are like the end of a good movie or the final words of a loving father who is soon to die. He points out to the Thessalonians the journey before them. He highlights the course that they must walk, and he reassures them of God's help for that journey. This is the peaceful promise for you this morning from this passage. Granted, if you're a Christian, you are not complete yet. Admittedly, this day has not yet come. But brother and sister, from God's Word, one day, the banner over you will be perfectly pure. One day, the song that you will sing will be called Never to Sin Again, because God Himself will sanctify you completely. As you look to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He will judge the world in righteousness, receive this promise deep within you this morning. God Himself will keep you blameless on that day. Of this you can be certain. We're going to see in God's Word this morning that Christians must be sanctified, that God must sanctify Christians, and that He will surely do it. And so before we drink in all of the sweet assurance of this passage, we need to be very careful to make sure that we're not buying into false assurance. And so that's where we begin. The false assurance would be that we don't need to be sanctified in order to see the Lord on the last day. But our first point that we see from this passage is that Christians must be sanctified. This is what must happen. Look with me at verse 23. Paul says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice that Paul is not merely speaking about what might happen, but what must happen. Paul's language here does not ring of the tone that may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, but if he doesn't, then it'll be okay. May the God of peace himself keep you blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but if he doesn't keep you blameless, then that's all right. That's an option for you to still be okay on that day. That's not what this passage teaches. Rather, it's clear that he is saying this is something that must happen. Christians must be sanctified. And if that's true, then what Paul means by sanctify is very important. What Paul means by sanctified is to be set apart to holiness. To be unique, to be different, to be set apart. And what you're set apart to is holiness and righteousness and godliness. We get this idea by simply looking previously in chapter 5 where he had just talked about Christians being children of light. We know that's what's involved in this idea of God sanctifying his children. It is they are to live as children of light in the midst of a world of darkness. In the midst of a world that is plagued by wickedness and sin, Christians are to be set apart. They are to be sanctified. We notice that this has to be the case because he refers to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of verse 23. We have to be kept blameless at the return of the Lord. The Bible is clear that at the coming of Christ, he will judge the world in righteousness. Psalm 96:12 says, "Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the earth in righteousness, in the peoples and his faithfulness." Matthew 25 depicts this judgment scene. We see that Jesus will come and he will sit on his judgment throne. And the righteous will be gathered on his right and they will enter eternal life. And the cursed on his left and they will enter eternal fire. And what Jesus will acknowledge to justify his judgment on that day are the righteous deeds done by Christians and the lack of those righteous deeds in the wicked. It is very clear that at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be kept blameless. So when you think about the good news that we believe, the gospel is that we have been saved by God's grace and not by our works. And that we are saved through faith and not through our works. And yet that truth stands in harmony with the fact that works must attend that saving faith. Works must be present with that faith that saves, with God's grace that saves. Martin Luther said it well when he said, "We are saved by faith alone. But the faith that saves is never alone. It comes with works." Individuals must be holy if they are to be saved. Individuals must be sanctified. Individuals must be blameless at the coming of Christ and his righteous judgment. Anything less than that is not the Christian gospel, and anything less than that is a false assurance. And we should be very mindful because the world propagates false assurance around every corner. You will find these false promises at nearly every funeral you attend. Some promise that the unholy in the congregation will see their friend or family member who has died again. Some promise that the deceased, no matter how the deceased lived in this life, is looking down from heaven. So many promise that a person who has died, no matter how that person conducted their life, has certainly gone to a better place. You can walk through the cemetery and you can walk by row after row of headstone where you will see that the person is resting in peace. These messages are being sent to us on a daily basis that holiness is not required in order to enter eternal life. Oh, brother and sister, protect against these false assurances. Friend, if you're here, protect against these false assurances. God's Word does not teach that. God's Word stands contrary to that. God's Word says that if you're going to enter eternal life, then you must be sanctified. You must be set apart to holiness. It's required. The last thing in the world that we would want you to do if you're here this morning is to be believing something, to be buying into an assurance that's not going to pay out. If there was a bank, and the bank was promising you that they would pay you back, that they would grant you money, that they would give you what you need so that you can make a purchase, but we knew that that bank was lying to you, we knew that bank isn't actually going to pay out, we would say, don't go there. It's not trustworthy. And these false assurances are not trustworthy. They will not pay off on the last day. Hear God's Word. We must be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the extent to which we must be kept blameless and holy. Paul says, may the God of peace sanctify you completely. Then he adds, may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know what you're saying. You're saying, hey, I thought we were talking about assurance. I thought we were talking about confidence. And now you're telling me that my whole spirit and my soul and my body has to be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This doesn't sound like assurance. This doesn't sound like confidence. All of this has to happen. Yes, that's what needs to happen. That's the standard. When he talks about our whole spirit and soul and body, he's not talking about three distinct parts of our makeup as people that must be kept blameless. The idea that Paul's communicating is that we must be completely set apart. There must be no part of us as Christians that is left in the world. We can think of ourselves as having certain faculties, mind, heart, hands. Let me ask you, are you pursuing holiness in mind only? Perhaps you love God's Word. You meditate on God's Word. You memorize God's Word. You store up God's Word in your mind. But do you remember that Jesus said to the very people who were seeking to kill Him that you study the Scriptures daily? We can't simply be holy in mind only. Or maybe you're one who pursues holiness of heart, holiness of emotions, that you're seeking to love the Lord with all of your heart, that you like to sing boldly, that you pray fervently, that you're engaging at an emotional level with God. But I ask you, do you love the Lord with all your mind? Do you have a loving zeal without knowledge? The danger is that you lead people away from the truth at best, and at worst, you create a false God. We have to love with all of our mind, with all of our heart. We have to pursue holiness in these areas. And what about those that are practical? Are you a practical Christian here this morning that you pursue holiness of hands, that you show up when the doors of the church are open, you attend the services that are provided, you love to meet practical needs and do good deeds in the community, you're a good neighbor, you're there when people need you. But I ask you, is it a superficial, surface level holiness? The Old Testament, people would come and offer their sacrifices. They'd come and offer their songs, and God would clog up his ears and say, take away from me the noise of your songs. I want to hear these hand kinds of things. Rend your heart, not your garments. Oh, brother and sister, we must be completely set apart to holiness. We have different spheres of our life that we engage in. There are some here who may be excellent in their workplace, known as a godly businessman or a godly businesswoman, engaging, working hard, doing good deeds and representing Christ in the world, and yet the family life may be lacking. There may be no pursuit of holiness in your marriage, pursuit of holiness in your parenting, pursuit of holiness in the way that you honor your father and mother. And in the same token, there may be those whose families are like little slices of heaven. They're peaceful, they're wonderful, they're full of the holy love of God. And yet there is no holy zeal to take the gospel to the lost, to engage those who have not heard, to reach out to them and to make sacrifices. I ask you, are you completely set apart to holiness? And think of your Christian character. There may be some here who are remarkably gentle, so as to be tender to everyone you meet. You wouldn't hurt a little mouse, so gentle. And yet that person may lack when it comes to obeying God's command in Amos 5:15 to hate evil. Are you so completely set apart to holiness that you are able to be gentle and kind and you are able to hate evil? That's actually a part of being holy and pursuing holiness of life? Others here may be full of holy joy, but need to grow in the holiness of weeping with those who weep. There may be some here who are so zealous for the Lord, making great plans, being willing to travel all the way around the world to give up your life, to take the gospel to people in Indonesia. But do you have the holy discipline to carry out one simple task? To do something for the Lord and see it through until the end? To all of these things, God's word is, I intend to have Christ fully formed in you. In every aspect of your character, in every aspect of you as a person, you must be completely set apart to holiness. So have you considered the necessity of holiness? 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And I ask you, if somebody looked at your life this morning, what would they say about your God? If that's the only picture they had, what would they say about your God from observing your life? It's far too easy for us to minimize God's standard of holiness, isn't it? It's so easy for us to minimize God's law. So we can get to the place where we say, you know, I really haven't murdered anybody. Right? I mean, I haven't slept with another man or another woman. Right? So I haven't committed adultery. These things aren't true about me. You know what God says? That kind of thinking? In Matthew 5:21, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Brother and sister, are you minimizing God's law so that you can keep it manageable in your life? So that you can go through day after day, week after week, month after month, and have never once admitted a shortcoming to anyone else? Have never once apologized for wronging someone? Somehow you look at your life and you realize that all I've done is I've minimized all of God's holy commands. I'm not completely set apart in everything, and I become a person that's just callous, that's just hard. I don't open up to other people and acknowledge where God is working among me. Oh, brother and sister, may we be a tender people who acknowledge it is God who must sanctify us, but we need to be sanctified. And there's still areas of my life where I need God's grace. There's still areas of my life that I'm willing to open up about, to admit and to acknowledge in humble confession and say, oh, pray for me, intercede for me, that I might be completely set apart and live as a sanctified Christian in this world. So we see that Christians must be sanctified. But it's natural for us to ask the question, especially as we see the level to which we must be sanctified, to say, how in the world can that happen? I mean, really? You expect me to be able to do that? You expect me to be able to sanctify myself so that I can live that pure in the world? The answer is no. But God's Word gives us the answer of how that can happen. The answer is God must sanctify His children. We cannot sanctify ourselves. We see this as you look back to verse 12 through verse 22. You'll notice that Paul gives no less than 17 specific commands. We looked at this last week. It included respecting your leaders. It included not returning evil for evil, but rather doing good to people. It included rejoicing always and praying without ceasing. And after the barrage of all of those commands, he turns in verse 23. Look again with these words. Now, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. You know what you need to hear after 17 specific commands about how to live? You need to hear the turn, the pivot that Paul does. Now, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. He's teaching that this must be a work of God. And he uses this word Himself again. Look at verse 23 and see that word. Now may the God of peace Himself. It's not required to make the sentence. He could have simply said, now may the God of peace sanctify you completely. But Paul wants to draw out the Thessalonians to see that if God Himself does not do this work, then it will not be done. And we need to be aware of that in our thinking. We need to understand that we are hopeless without God, that we are helpless without God, that the standard's too high and that we cannot reach it without God. We need God Himself to do this work. Sanctification is a work that you participate in with God, but it's not a work that you can ever do without God. We say it right when we sing, I need Thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I come to you, God. You're the living God who can help in this situation. You're the living God who can sanctify the deepest parts of me. You're the one who can bring healing grace into every corner and every crevice of my heart and life. I need you, God, to come. Oh, going out and trying to sanctify yourself apart from God is a hopeless endeavor. We know this because when it comes to ourselves, this is what the Bible says about us. This is Romans 3. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is what humanity is. In the midst of all of the false assurances and the lies that you receive in this world, this is what humanity is. Our throats are open graves. We are full of wickedness and deceitfulness. We have all turned away from God. We've decided to go our own way. And the standard is that you be holy. The standard is that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And friend, it's not coming from us. If the Bible is true about who we are, I encourage you, if you look at Romans 3, it will perfectly fit with what you see in the world. Take a look at the world around you today. Take a look at the world and you will see that it is plagued with war, corruption, and evil. ISIS in Syria and Iraq murders innocent people. Abortionists and Planned Parenthood clinics across this land murder innocent babies. And it's not something that happens far off away from us, but it happens right here in our own city. Abortionists murder babies at 8595 College Parkway, suite number 250. That is where babies go to die. Oh, if you were a baby, you could hear my voice. Run away from suite number 250. flee away from suite number 250. In suite number 250, their feet go down to death. In suite number 250, their throat is an open grave. In suite number 250, they use their tongues to deceive. In suite number 250, there is no fear of God before their eyes. This is the world that we live in. Who can look upon the world and deny that the Bible testifies perfectly about what mankind is, what you and what I am, apart from God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ? And friend, this murder of little ones, is not the responsibility of only those in suite number 250. To prove by our nation, to prove by our appointed government officials. And make no mistake about it, we the citizens of this land approve it. Only two nights ago, in a Cape Coral home, only miles from where we now sit, police arrived to find a suspect shooting at others in the home. The police were forced to open fire, killing the suspect. Two nights ago. 8 days ago, a suspect opened fire in downtown Fort Myers in a sea of 20,000 people, murdering an innocent bystander. This is the world that we live in. And the corruption of the human heart is not isolated only to these terrible crimes. It's apparent in every human being. It's found in big cities and it's found in small town USA. It's found at every level of society. And so I ask you, are you going to put your trust in man? Are you going to put your trust in yourself? Do you think that you can sanctify yourself? Do you think you can lace up your bootstraps and tighten them down and white knuckle your way to heaven? Oh, friend, it can't be done. It can't be done. Will you agree with God about this? Will you see that your only hope is God? And here's the good news. He can help. He can provide what you lack. He can meet you right at your point of need, no matter how far you have strayed away from Him. Paul says God Himself can sanctify you completely. Notice in verse 25, what does Paul turn to? He says, brothers, pray for us. Pray for us. Pray to God for us because He's the one who can help. In verse 27, he puts them under oath that this very letter, the Word of God, is read among all of them. Why? Because he knows that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ. He knows that as the Word goes forward, God's Word goes forward. God's Word is what sanctifies. God's Word, His very breathed out Word, is what can help you, is what can get you to heaven, is what can sustain you and strengthen you, is what can cause you to turn away from sin and unrighteousness and cling to Christ in His righteousness. It's the Word of God and praying out to God, oh, come and help us. And you know what you'll find? You'll be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here is our confidence. We're going to see now the reason we can be confident. We can't be confident because we can not be holy. We can live however we want. Therefore, we'll be confident because if we live however we want, we'll go to heaven. No, that's not our confidence. And we can't be confident because we can do it on our own. We can sanctify ourselves. We can run our way to heaven. No, we can't be confident. Well, why in the world can we be confident then? Because we have a God who's trustworthy. We have a God who hears and answers prayer. We have a God who will sanctify His children completely. He will surely do it. Look at verse 24. This is what Paul says. He who calls you is faithful, and He will surely do it. The God who alone can sanctify you, beloved, can be trusted. And there are four assurances about Him that I want you to see from this text. And I want you to drink them down deep within you so that as you leave today, you can take these four precious promises about your God with you so that you can be confident in the way that you live the Christian life. You can be assured of where it stands between you and Him. First, this God is the God of peace. Paul calls Him this in verse 23. God knows perfect peace. It's interesting that Paul would call him the God of peace at this point. I don't know if that's what you'd expect at the end of the letter. He calls him the God of peace. He desires to grant you personal peace. It is His joy to calm and refresh your soul in holiness. Have you noticed that the way of the sinner is hard? There's no peace in a life of sin. If you've had any experience with murder or lying or drugs, you'll know that there's no peace there. But this is the God of peace who delights to give you peace. David says in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." The God who will sanctify you completely, brother and sister, is the God of peace. Not only does He know peace, but He delights to give you peace. Second, this God is the God who calls Christians. Look at verse 24. Paul identifies God as the one who calls you. This call of God is not some universal call of God for every individual in the world. This call of God is not some mystical thought or feeling that God loves me. This call is a very specific call that He utters forth to individuals who are brought from death to life when they hear the good news about Jesus Christ. We see this in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, where Paul says, "Those whom God predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." And so if you'll notice, that is a golden chain, friend, that all those who are called will be justified, and all those who are justified will be glorified. So the promise for you to have strength to understand is that this is the God who calls you. This is the God who got this whole thing started in your life. God's call starts at the beginning of your Christian life when you were dead in sins, when you were rebelling against Him spiritually, when you were wandering off in your own way. God decided by His grace to call you by name and to say, "Live, live, Christian, live, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." And you responded to that call in faith. And guess what? Today it's the same God. It's the same God who helps you. It's the same God who answers your prayer. It's the same God, the very God who calls you, is the one who will keep you blameless on the last day. Who would want to hope in their self? Who would rather put trust in yourself rather than this God, rather than this glorious God who's called you by name? Third, this God is the God who is faithful. Paul highlights this aspect of God's character in verse 24 as well. He wants the Thessalonians to rest assured in the faithfulness of God. If this is the God who has called you, if this is the God who is committed to you, then will He not see you through? Will He not be faithful until the end? The Bible says that He who began a good work in you we'll see it on to completion on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there are times when temptation becomes so strong in your life that you think, "I can never resist it." Times when your marriage may be in absolute despair and you think, "You don't understand. I can't take any kind of superficial promise. You don't know how painful it is. You don't know how corrupt it is. You don't know how broken and hurt it is." I don't deny that there are times when maybe you have fallen so far from God that you feel that there is no way out and you feel completely hopeless in your temptation and sin. And yet, friend, if that's you, the Bible says there is hope. Because God is faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says this: No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Friend, there's a faithful God who is there for you. There's a faithful God who has called you. There's a faithful God who's going to keep His word. And no matter what attack may come from the devil, no matter what fiery dart He may fire upon you, He will provide you a way out because He's a faithful God. You can anticipate that. You can hope for that. You can look for that and keep your eyes open because you know your God is faithful. You know He is going to sanctify you completely. So put your hope in Him and begin to take steps toward holiness. Put your trust in Him and do whatever is in front of you to walk in holiness before your Lord. You don't have to feel hopeless. You don't have to give up the fight because your God is faithful and you can hope in Him. Fourth and finally, you can be confident of where it stands between you and God, even though you must be sanctified completely, because this God is the God of grace. Look at where Paul closes his letter in verse 28. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." He speaks of the mountain peak of your assurance, and that is that God is a gracious God. That is, God is good to undeserving people. That means even if you're here this morning and you realize that I don't deserve anything, that I am unworthy, this God is a God who will give you grace upon grace upon grace, and His grace abounds to the chief of sinners. You can know, no matter how bad it is in your life, no matter how much sin still remains in you, that this God will be gracious to you. And where will He be gracious to you? It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This grace is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is very God of very God, the Son of God who came into this world, was willing to be born a man, walked through this life living a perfectly righteous life, a life that you have never lived, a life that I have never lived. What He deserved was the greatest reward of all, and yet He went to the cross to suffer and die in the place of sinners, not because of what He had done, but because of what others had done. And He bore the just wrath of God there on Calvary, and He's risen again to intercede for His beloved, to see that they are sanctified completely. And friend, that grace that you so desperately need can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you not flee to Him today? It's offered to you freely in Jesus Christ. Turn away from your life of sin. There is no way to see the Lord on that last day. You must be kept blameless. And the way you will be kept blameless is by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace that is there for you in Him. Believe upon Him and you will live. Believe upon Him and this God will keep you. He will sanctify you completely. He will hold you fast. And you can live with assurance of where it stands between you and God. Beloved, this is what we learn from our passage this morning. God will surely sanctify His children completely. This must happen. We can't do it. Only God can. And He will surely do it for His children. So take this promise with you today, brothers and sisters. He who began a good work in you will see it through until the end. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ and ground yourself in this promise. He who did not spare His own Son, but graciously gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? He will surely do it. Let's pray. Father, we come to You as the holy God. We know You are righteous in all of Your ways. And we thank You that You have given us Your promise in Your word that You will sanctify us completely and that You will keep us blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please help us to trust in your word. Help us to not put our hope in anything else other than you. And may you be exalted as we do so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.